So today we're starting a new sermon series in the book of 1 John. It's called How Do You Know? This little five-chapter book was written so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's what John says. That's the purpose of his book. And we're going to spend 10 weeks in this book exploring how you can know that you are saved, how you can know that you have eternal life, or maybe that you don't. And we're going to anchor ourselves in the truth of God's word to give us a deeper security in who Jesus is and where we know we're going when it's all said and done. So today, we're looking at the first four verses, and this is called Eyewitness News. Now, maybe you've heard the phrase or used the phrase, you had to be there. You ever said, oh, you had to be there. Sometimes I've said this if I'm telling a story to someone, and then I can tell that I'm not able to describe the events well enough for them to capture what it was really like. And so you say, you had to be there. There's no way to describe the sights and the sounds and the smells of the story to where someone can really appreciate it. So you had to be there. You just can't grasp it unless you were there. And there's some things in life where you need to be there in order to appreciate what happened. Now, this is why eyewitness testimony is so important. In this information age with limitless amounts of information available to us about every topic under the sun, we need to know the source. We want to hear from people who were there. It's a lot of news these days. I'm watching the news about Ukraine, and my ears perk up when it's an eyewitness who's there. I trust their testimony a little more than the pundit in the studio. You want to hear from people who are there, who are eyewitnesses. This is why a lot of news programs are called Eyewitness News at 6. They're looking, hopefully, for good sources of the news, who really saw and heard what happened, so that we can get accurate news. You had to be there. Well, today, as we start in 1 John, we're going to see that John bases his authority in the fact that he was there. He was an eyewitness of all that Jesus said and did. So he has the right to tell us about Jesus, to tell us the truth about who Jesus was. And through his testimony and the testimony of the other eyewitnesses, we have a trustworthy account of the real Jesus. And we have it in our hands. If you don't trust the eyewitnesses, you can't trust anything about Jesus. So we're going to read our passage today. It's four short verses, a little different from our Nehemiah series where we were a few times looking at 50 or 60 verses. Four short verses today to start off with 1 John. So here it is, 1 John 1, 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. That's it. That's God's word for us today. We're going to answer three questions about this passage today. Three questions that will hopefully boost your faith in the eyewitnesses and ultimately boost your faith in Jesus himself. So the first question we will look at is this. Why should you believe John? Why should you believe this guy? Well, the simple answer is he was there. John is reporting eyewitness news. It's virtually undisputed that John wrote this letter, 1 John. That's the guy who wrote this. In fact, the original Greek of this letter matches the vocabulary and the themes and the style of the Gospel of John, which is widely attested to be written by John. So these books match with each other, and we have every reason to believe that John the Apostle wrote 1 John. There's very little debate about that. And John bases his authority in this letter, in these four verses, in the fact that he's an eyewitness. He says, that which we have heard, have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. And then he repeats it in verse 3. He says again, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. John was there. He saw, heard, and even touched Jesus. He was an eyewitness. So let's review quickly just who John is and his story. We need to know who the source is, who the author is. So John was one of the 12 disciples. And it's interesting that in the four Gospels, Matthew and Mark record the calling of John, but John did not. John didn't like to talk about himself very much, apparently. That's a good trait. But we can go to the Gospel of Mark and see this in Mark chapter 1. And it says, this is where Jesus called John. It says, and going on a little farther, Jesus saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So John and his brother James were fishermen, and Jesus called them. This is in the first chapter of Mark. This is early on. And so John would have seen just about everything that Jesus did in his ministry. He's one of the 12 disciples, and he's even one of the inner three disciples. There are a few moments in the Gospels where Jesus took three aside to be a witness of something special. It was Peter, James, and John. One example of that is what's called the Transfiguration. This story where Jesus went up on a mountain and he transfigured. He literally starts like glowing, resplendent with bright glory of God shining out of him. And John was one of the three to see that. And then along with the 12 and also many other witnesses, John would have seen the miracles of Jesus. John saw Jesus walk on water. John saw Jesus heal people. John would have been there when Jesus called to a tomb with Lazarus in it and said, come out, and seen Lazarus come out, risen from the dead. At the Last Supper, John was there, and it even says John reclined on Jesus. He's literally like leaning on him. That's how close he was to Jesus. He touched him. At the cross, when Jesus was hanging on the cross in agony, dying for our sins, John was there at the foot of the cross. Because Jesus says to John, take Mary to be your mother. Jesus cares about his mother when he's on the cross and makes sure that John will take care of her. And then John was the second person to go into the empty tomb when Jesus had risen. The story goes that John ran faster than Peter and got there first, but then Peter had the guts to actually go in, and then John went in behind him. So John saw the empty tomb. And John would have been there to see, hear, and touch the resurrected Jesus. We have reason to believe John's testimony. But John does something else here in these verses that's pretty cool. You know, it's not just about him and the apostles. And they didn't create this religion in a vacuum. The first words of this letter are that which was from the beginning. He's anchoring this back further than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's going back to the beginning. Because Christianity ultimately isn't a religion that started around the year zero. The Bible anchors back to the beginning. And John is showing that this Jesus was from the eternal God, God the Father, that Jesus himself is eternal. He is from the beginning. Do you know the first words of John's gospel that he wrote? In the beginning. So in both of these books, he's going back to the beginning and showing us that Jesus is from the beginning, eternally past. This reminds us of the first verses of the Bible in Genesis, in the beginning. I think John knew what he was doing there. He would have known Genesis. This is a faith that goes eternally backwards, anchored in the eternal existence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So John is rooting this back to the beginning. And you can believe him. When you look at the Bible, you see how Jesus fulfills the Jewish scriptures, fulfills our Old Testament, and how it's all leading to him. It's all about Jesus from the beginning to the end. And then finally, one last reason that you should believe John. is that John and the other disciples suffered for their faith. They paid a price for their faith. According to church history, John was probably the only apostle who made it to old age. All or most of the other ones were martyred, died for their faith. And John himself was exiled to an island called Patmos. He was a prisoner. John would have been there when his brother James was killed for his faith. In Acts chapter 12, James was killed early on in the story. James, one of those inner three, he's gone. And John would have probably had some kind of funeral or remembrance of his brother who was dead for Jesus. And John would have been the one to live for decades and hear over and over again about, oh, now Peter, he got killed for his faith. Oh, next was Thomas. Oh, next was Matthew. Oh, Paul, yep, he's been killed for his faith. To where he was probably the last one left. And after decades of seeing the other witnesses killed for Jesus, John is still standing firm in his faith. And you would think when he saw his brother James dead that if John were lying or if John had made this up, maybe he would have backed out at that point. Oh, my brother James is dead? Yeah, I just made this thing up about Jesus, actually. I'd rather stay alive. But none of the disciples backed out, because they knew what they saw and heard and touched. We have reason to believe them. You know, John and the apostles, they didn't get rich for their faith. They didn't make a lot of money from inventing Christianity. It's interesting, a lot of pastors today are so different from the apostles then. You've got these guys in 16,000-foot square houses and mansions and airplanes. It's so different from the biblical apostles and disciples. It's something to think about. But John and the disciples also didn't get a lot of women for being Christians. In fact, they wrote in the Bible, they should be a husband of one wife. That's in contrast with the founders of some other religions who made a system where they could have 9 wives or over 30 wives. Joseph Smith. John and the disciples didn't get political or military power. They didn't become governors or leaders in Rome. In fact, they said to submit to the authorities. They didn't get to lead an army into battle like some other religious founders. John and the disciples didn't get fame in their day. This was a rather small group at the beginning, and John ends up alone in exile in Patmos at the end. It's not like he had a million Twitter followers stoking his ego to make him feel good. So why would they make all this up? They gained nothing from an earthly perspective. It's because they really heard, saw, and touched Jesus and knew what they believed and were willing to die for it. You can believe this eyewitness news from John and the other disciples. So let me ask you then, if you don't believe John, if you don't believe the Bible is God's word, why not? What's holding you back from believing this? This is the eyewitness testimony. We have every reason to believe it. So if you don't believe it, I would ask you, have you really considered the evidence? Have you even read this book? A lot of people in the world make conclusions about the Bible, and they've read maybe one chapter. So if you're going to reject it, you should at least know it. You have every reason to believe it. And then, brothers and sisters, I'd encourage you, be able to defend this. Our faith rises and falls on this book, on the testimony of the eyewitnesses. And people are asking questions about it. You need to be able to answer these questions so that they will believe the eyewitnesses. So this leads to our second question then this morning. We've answered, why should you believe John? Next, what if you don't believe John? What if you don't believe John? You know, we live in a postmodern or even post-postmodern age, in which truth is often considered relative. Our culture urges us to believe our truth, to live your truth, to speak your truth. And that means each individual can determine what is true for them. And many people who claim to be Christians fall into this trap of thinking. They say they're Christians, but they pick and choose which parts of the Bible they want to believe. They like some parts, but when Jesus confronts their truth wins over what Jesus said, over the voice of the eyewitnesses. So I'll be frank on this. If you don't believe John, you've made your own Jesus. And if you've made your own Jesus, you're not a Christian. It's really that simple. Christians believe in the historical Jesus as described by the eyewitnesses. We don't get to mold him and shape him according to our culture, our preferences, our personalities, our experiences, or our sense of truth. He is who he is. Too many people in our day, and even those who claim to be Christians, are fabricating a false Jesus in their own image. And it's a Jesus who endorses and accepts their sin. It's a Jesus who fits comfortably into their truth. It's a Jesus who submits to their authority. And if that's you, then Jesus is not your God. You are. You're the one determining what's true. You're the authoritative voice in your life. You are the all-wise, all-knowing being about yourself and how you should live. And sadly, I think the God most worshipped in America is not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's me, myself, and I. John and the apostles have the authority to speak about who Jesus is in a way that we do not. They were eyewitnesses. We are not. We are arrogant if we think we can make a better Jesus than the real one. And their Jesus is perfect. Their Jesus is the one we want. If you make some different Jesus, it will fall short of the true one because Jesus is perfectly holy, perfectly love, perfect representation of God. He is God. So any Jesus you've made, you've lowered him below the truth. Without the witness of the apostles and without the Bible, we don't really have a basis to believe anything about Jesus. You may as well choose your favorite superhero and worship them. By the way, if you do that, I would go with Superman. He's the coolest. He's the most well-rounded. He landed in Kansas, where I'm from. So go with Superman. Batman and Spider-Man are cool, but I would go Superman if you're going to go with a superhero. But that's basically what we're doing when we pick and choose what we like about Jesus. Now, you may be thinking, well, what about other gospels? Aren't there other gospels that were written? You know, we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but have you heard of the gospel of Thomas or the gospel of Philip, these other books that were written? Basic history and facts show you why we believe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written in the first century. They're the only four that were written in the first century by eyewitnesses or collections of eyewitness testimonies, in the case of Luke. The other gospels, like Thomas and Philip, were written in the second or third centuries. So there's no eyewitnesses to confirm or deny what they said. Thomas did not write the gospel of Thomas. Philip did not write the gospel of Philip. They were dead. That would be like me trying to write an eyewitness account of George Washington. It would be ridiculous. If I came and told you something about George Washington, that he was my bro, he was my bud, you'd be like, you weren't there. That's what these fake gospels were doing. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were there or were talking with people who were there. And Jesus came in a public way. This isn't a secret religion that started in a cave. Jesus did public, open things that was witnessed not only by the 12, but by hundreds and even thousands. There would have been plenty of people to deny John's claims, to write and say, no, that's not true. They're making it up. But we don't have any writings like that. We have every reason to believe in these gospels, in those who saw, heard, and touched. And so this is where our belief in the inerrancy of Scripture is so important. Inerrancy, it just means without error, that we believe God's word is perfect. And we see this in these first four verses of 1 John. John says this is from the Father, that this word of life was made manifest by God. It's from him. So again, this isn't just John's clever idea. This isn't just a group of guys that wrote a book. It was inspired by God. In 2 Timothy, Paul says it was breathed out by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter, Peter said that the Holy Spirit carried along the prophets as they wrote. This book is from God. And so it is authoritative and perfect. It is inerrant. This is a truth that at the journey we will not compromise on. It's the first point of our statement of faith. I want to show it to you. We believe that the Bible is the revelation of the Creator to his creation. In the Bible, God tells us who he is, who we are, what his plan is for his creation, and how we are to relate to him. The Bible is given by God, making it free from error and completely trustworthy to teach us the truth. It is the ultimate source of authority in the life of all believers. We believe the Bible. The Holy Spirit wrote it through the pens of eyewitnesses like John. My friends, I think this is a call to humility. That we can humble ourselves and say there is something authoritative over us. That we are not omniscient and knowing everything. It was the theologian Augustine in the 4th century who said, the first way to truth is humility. The second way is humility, and the third way is humility. Humility recognizes that there's an authority over our opinions and over ourselves. This is a call to realize that you may be wrong about some things. And that's good news. It's actually freeing to be able to say, I could be wrong about some things. I don't know everything. I'm not the highest authority. It's quite a relief, actually, that you're not God, because you'd be a really bad one. And so would I. We have a good and loving authority over us and written his word for us. So who is your authority? Do you have the humility to recognize God as your authority? Or is your authority some podcaster or some celebrity or some athlete on Twitter or the politicians or whoever it might be that you're listening to for spiritual truth? Why them? Why listen to them when you have the Bible written by about 40 human authors over a 1,500-year time period and those who were eyewitnesses? When you confront something in the Bible that you don't understand or that confronts you, I encourage you to dig deeper. There are answers to your tough questions about the Bible. I got whole racks of books that help us to answer them if you want help with that. Don't give up in your Bible study if you hit a tough verse. There are answers. There are good explanations, great resources. So let's get to our third and final question now. We've seen, why should you believe John, and what if you don't believe John? What if you do believe John? In these 4 verses, there were 3 amazing results of believing John and 3 purposes of him writing this letter. The first one is this: life. You receive life. John is preaching about life. He says that the life was made manifest, the word of life. And that's a title for Jesus, the word of life. And then verse 2, he says, they testify to it and proclaim eternal life. That's a big claim. He's claiming to proclaim to us eternal life through Jesus. The Greek word here is really cool. The Greek word here for life is Zoe, like the name Zoe. So if you hear someone named Zoe, you can think that's the life of God giving us in the Bible. It's a great name. That's the Greek word here for life. And John is proclaiming eternal life through Jesus. And I'll show you a verse from his gospel where Jesus himself confirms this. John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." John is offering life. The Bible is offering life through Jesus. That when Jesus died on that cross, he paid for our sins. That actually we all deserve to perish in hell. That's what we deserve for our sins. And yet God in his great love sent his son Jesus to die for us, to pay for our sins, to give us life, to take us from death to life, that when we die on this earth, we will live forever with him. That's why Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Life is found in him. You want life? It's in Jesus. The second result that we see in this passage, if you believe John, you receive fellowship with God and others. Fellowship with God and others. In verse 3, John says, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. This fellowship, the Greek word is koinonia. You've maybe heard that word. Some churches are even called koinonia church. It's a good name. Fellowship, community, togetherness. We gain fellowship with the apostles, with them, and then also with God through the message of Jesus. I love this, that we have fellowship, koinonia, with the apostles. There's a sense that we are facing the same challenges they faced, that we're connected with them through their witness, and we have fellowship with them. And then also he says fellowship with God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, and that's through the Holy Spirit. John's testimony of Jesus brings us into relationship with God. You want relationship with God? It's through Jesus, through what the apostles told us about Jesus. That's why through Jesus we're called children of God. Through Jesus we're called friends of God. We have fellowship with God through Jesus, and that's why John is writing to us. You know, so many people out there, and probably many of you, struggle with questions of identity. Who am I? What is my purpose? And when your purpose is rooted in fellowship with God, in relationship with God, you have a rock solid anchor that is unshakable. No matter what bully makes fun of you, no matter what happens if you lose your job and you're shaken by that, you have fellowship with God. That's who you are. If you know Jesus, you are a child of God. You are a friend of God, and that cannot be taken from you. So no matter what else happens in this world, you have an anchor. You have a foundation that can't be shaken. That's what John's talking about here. So believing John, believing the Bible gives life, it gives fellowship with God and others, and then the third result is joy. You receive joy and you share it. John says in verse 4 that we write these things so that our joy may be complete. Joy is a theme in John, a theme in the Bible. John is in exile on an island, and he says his joy is being made complete, full. He has joy, he's happy, and he's finding that joy in knowing Jesus and then proclaiming it to us. Proclaiming it to the world, he's finding joy in that. And that's what we see in the Bible. The apostles have so much joy, even in the midst of horrible situations, prison and death, yet they have joy because they know Jesus and they're telling others about it. Ukrainian believers can have joy right now. Their circumstances are awful. Afghani believers can have joy right now. Russian believers can have joy right now. Yemeni believers can have joy right now because they know Jesus. Our joy, our fellowship with God, and our life are not dependent on what's going on around us. Praise God for that, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. But if we trust in Jesus, we have a joy that can transcend life's circumstances. Jesus said this himself, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. God wants us to have fullness of joy. And John shows us too that spreading that joy helps build our joy. As he proclaims it and testifies to it, his joy is being made complete. Our joy is not one to hold in for ourselves. It's one to share with the world. We spread the joy. I love that that's how the prisoners are doing it where Ron and the guys went. They have that joy even though they're locked up and maybe 15 more years, 20 more years, but they know what that joy is. Maybe even more than we do at times. So brothers and sisters, I hope today that you have seen that in 1 John and in the Bible, we have credible eyewitness news of who Jesus is and what he did. And you can and should believe it. And if you do, you will find life, you'll find a relationship with God, and you will find fullness of joy. So why not come to Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is perfect. Thank you for raising up these eyewitnesses to tell us about it. Thank you for sending Jesus while we were sinners. And Lord, I pray that all of us would just have a greater, more glorious view of who Jesus is and what he did for us. We all can be guilty of molding Jesus into our views and our ways of life. And Lord, forgive us for that. Help us to believe what you've said and to trust and know you, the real and true God. And know that anything we create falls far short. So Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.